Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples with us for the full hour. Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of the legendary book, Nuts and Bolts, which I, for some reason, never get around to talking with you about.
Oh, never. Yeah.
But it is a legendary book.
It is. Well, actually, Nuts and Bolts was written in 1999 by yours truly.
Really?
And then we have this one here, Behold Your Mother, which was written in 2014. So I always tell people, you can set your watch by it. Every 15 years, Tim Staples is coming out with a book, I guarantee.
Right. So what year is this, 14? Okay, so 2029, we can expect another another Tim Staples effort.
Actually, I will be coming out with one very soon, but that's kind of the joke.
I'm hoping that it's on the end times or something to do with the end times. That's my hope, that your next
Are
book.
You Karnak?
I mean, Karnak. Yeah, we were just talking at the break about Johnny Carson.
Yes, it is going to be on the death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Absolutely.
Nice.
Yes.
Open forum means you can call with any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. If you're watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, you can call at that number, 888-318-7884, or you can type in your question. And if we can, we will get to a typed in or as many typed in questions as we can. Lots and lots and lots of calls today, Tim, so I'm just going to keep moving through the phones, if that's all right with you.
Sounds good.
Adam, that's another Adam. We're up to two Adams today. Adam in Fresno, California, listening on 840 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Tim Staples, Adam.
Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to know what the difference between the baptism of fire and the baptism of water, and who qualifies for each, and I'll take your call off, your answer off there.
Sure. Great question. The baptism of fire, Jesus uses in the context of the coming persecution. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Can you be baptized with this same baptism? And the apostles say yes, and he said, indeed you will. And he's speaking of the fact that 11 of the 12 apostles would suffer martyrdom. John the apostle was the only one who didn't, but there is a tradition that he actually was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil and was miraculously preserved because he had not written the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, well, depending upon when you hold to the writing of those books. I hold to the later date. But at any rate, the baptism of fire then pertains to the persecution that comes as Christians. Now, baptism by water is the water baptism that Jesus instituted, taught about, for example, in Matthew 3:5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He taught in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? We have St. Paul in Romans 6:3-4, we are buried together with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised in newness of life, we too may be raised to newness of life. So these and other texts indicate to us that baptism, that water baptism, is necessary for salvation. Now, I have a feeling, I know we lost our caller, he's listening. He may have been thinking of the baptism of desire and baptism of blood rather than baptism by fire, which again is persecution. But there is in our tradition an understanding of the baptism of desire, which basically means, and in fact, the classic example of this is the good thief in the Gospels, who obviously he's on a cross, he's ready to die, and he deserved to be where he is. Out of his own lips, he knew that he had sinned, but he reaches out to Christ and asks for forgiveness, basically by saying, "Will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And Jesus forgives him, right? So even though he would miraculously be torn off the cross and come down and live, he would have been bound to be baptized like everyone else. He could not be. So his desire for Christ and to do Christ's will is sufficient that he received the graces of the sacrament without the actual sacrament. That's what we refer to as the baptism by desire. But then we have the baptism of blood or by blood, which became popular in the early centuries of the church, where many were martyred, and at times they would be catechumens. They had not been baptized yet. They were on their way, and they would be martyred. And so what theologically, man, they weren't baptized. That's where the baptism of blood, the idea was that they received the graces similar or analogous to the baptism of desire, by the desire, by the shedding of their blood. They join their sufferings with the sufferings of Christ and experience the graces of the sacrament without the actual sacrament. So I think that's what the caller was getting at there.
Adam, thank you very much for that call. Catherine in Elk Grove, California, listening also on Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. So first I just wanted to say if I sound really young, it's because I'm 12.
Oh, God bless you. And your name is Catherine?
Was it? Yes.
Well, Catherine, I've got a little daughter named Catherine as well, and she's six. So she's half your age. But what's on your mind, Catherine? How can I help you?
Well, I go to a Catholic school right now, and in my religion class, we read something in our book that said, God is not male nor female. Yes. So my question is, if God is not male or female, then why do we call God Father or refer to him as him, his, her, yes. him? Yeah, like
sure.
that.
Well, there's three basic reasons. I'm sure there are more. So I should say at least three basic reasons why we do. Number one, God is revealed by Jesus Christ to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. And because of that revelation, we can know with infallible certainty, because Jesus cannot make a mistake, right? He's God, that God is, in fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore it's proper to refer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as He, number one. Number two, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 239 and 240, you might even, for a homework assignment, give that a read, Catherine. But in paragraph 239, we read that, yes, God is neither male nor female, but that there are two important things that are revealed to us about God in the revelation that he is Father. Number one, he is revealed to be the transcendent authority over all. Now, what does that mean, transcendent authority? What that means is, Catherine, that he is not material, right? He's not a desk. He's not Psy. He's not Tim, right? He transcends everything. He is pure spirit, but he created everything. And he creates from the outside end, right? He creates something that he is not, the material. But he doesn't become the material. He creates it. So he's the transcendent one, right? Well, Catherine, in a relationship between male and female, the father best represents that, because the Father is the transcendent one, right? He's the first cause of life between mommy and daddy. It's the Father who delivers the seed to the mother so that the baby can be born, right? So the Father is that transcendent authority. That's revealed to us in the concept of fatherhood. But also, Catherine, let's see if you can follow me on this. A third thing is revealed to us by fatherhood, and that is that he is the first cause of all things. As first cause, again, he is the creator, for example. Nothing existed. He caused it, right? That, again, goes hand in hand with that that idea of transcendent authority and first cause. Fatherhood, once again, the father is the first cause of life in the family. The father is that authority who operates from the outside in, whereas the mother is the nurturing one who works from the inside out. I mean, think about giving birth to a baby, right? She literally works from the inside out. The man works from the outside in. So these are things, you know, he's revealed as father. He's that transcendent authority, and he's the first cause of all things. That's why we know that he is a father, and that he's not a mother. He's not revealed to be a mother he's revealed to be a father. The mother better, or the female better, represents the creation, right? She receives the seed and brings forth life, like the earth receives the water and brings forth life, right? But the man is, again, that transcendent one. Now, that doesn't mean, Catherine, that God is a man. He's not. He's Father, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, in an unheard of sense. We can't fully comprehend the fatherhood of God. We can only know it by analogy, by looking at a human father and kind of seeing, yeah, I can see how the father is the first principle of life. He's the transcendent authority. That makes sense. But ultimately, we're talking about the mystery of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do our best to understand it in the terms that Jesus has revealed it to us.
How does that strike you, Catherine?
That makes perfect sense to me. It really, really helps. Thank you.
Fantastic, Catherine.
And please call anytime, Catherine. We'd love to hear from you. And we really appreciate that call today. 888-318-7884 is our number. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We've all heard the words at the end of Mass:
go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord.
But how exactly are you to do that? In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, apologist Eric Sammons takes you back to the source, taking a look at what Jesus did when he preached the good news and drawing out the lessons he taught us. All evangelization begins with a personal encounter, and so Sammons examines Jesus' most instructive gospel encounters and discovers within each a particular truth that even 2,000 years later can help us make new disciples. Evangelization is not an option, but Christ's express command. What better way to answer this call than by imitating his supreme example? Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and we're taking all your questions. Well, I guess I shouldn't say it that way, because probably there will be some people whose questions we won't get to. But we're taking every question we can get to on any aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church. In that spirit, we go to Tori in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 AM St. Gabriel Radio. Tori, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question...
Hi, Tori.
Hi. I have an upleading question, kind of, so I just wanted to make sure we were kind of on the same page. I'm a Protestant Christian.
Okay.
And I just wanted to clarify we have the same beliefs. So, first of all, from Colossians and Hebrews and multiple passages from the Gospels, we know that God was fully man and fully God. I just want to make sure we agree on that first.
Correct.
Jesus.
We agree.
Okay, and then,
Jesus is fully God and fully man, yes.
Right. Okay. And then the second thing I want to just clarify about the Catholic faith, because I don't know a lot, is that the Catholics believe that Mary is deity.
No.
Mother Mary.
No, that would be that would be a heresy. Mary is fully man, as in mankind, not masculine, obviously. But she's fully man, and she is not God in any sense. That would be heresy.
Okay. I just wanted, then, from that, if you don't believe that Mary is deity, then why, and, I mean, from my experience looking from the outside in, that, you know, you guys pray to Mary, and I've heard, you know, Mother Mary as being referred to as deity, and I've got this idea in my head, so why do I
okay. Great question, Tori. And see, I think here's where the disconnect comes. And Tori, I used to be a Protestant myself. In fact, I was an Assembly of God youth minister years ago, and I became Catholic by trying to disprove it. Actually, I started studying to disprove it, and I discovered, wow, the Catholic Church actually is right on, and that's why I became Catholic back in 1988. But here's the key. Mary, by saying that we pray to her, we are not saying that we worship her as we worship God. But the term pray, in fact, in my, I have one of those unabridged dictionaries at home in my office, you know, those things that are so big you could use them as a lethal weapon, you know. But if you look up the word pray, actually the first meaning, now this is, I think, a 1967 version, but it's interesting that the first meaning of the term pray is simply to make an entreaty between rational persons, right? In England, for example, even to this day, they will say, I pray thee, right? Or even in our country still, some people will say, pray tell, right? Pray does not mean necessarily that you're worshiping someone, but that you're talking to them, you're asking them for something with a sense of urgency. So when we say we pray to Mary, we're using the term like that. We're simply asking her to pray for us. And of course, we honor her for the great woman that she is. And we pray. In fact, I asked Cy to pray for me, and I asked Nick to pray for me, although I don't know how good Nick's prayers are. So I'll ask Darren to pray. I'm joking, of course. And so that's what we're talking about. But we never, for example, offer sacrifice to Mary. And that's the key in the Old Testament. Who did the Israelites offer sacrifice to? God and God alone. In the New Testament, Jesus offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass in Mark 14, in Matthew 26, and Luke 14, offers it to the Father. And all the Masses, if you go to a Catholic church anywhere in the world and you walk in there, you're going to see the entire Mass. That is our church service. Everything is directed to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Any references to Mary or the saints are peripheral, where we ask for their prayers and for their intercession. And we see that, Tori, in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, for example, you see believers on earth, their prayers are filtering up to heaven, and 24 elders, these are human beings, in heaven are receiving their prayers and taking them to God. We see in Hebrews 12, 24, when the inspired author of Hebrews is talking about liturgical prayer, how we pray to God. And he says, when we do, we approach God, we approach Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, but we also approach an innumerable number of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. And why is that? Because they're in heaven right now, and they are in Jesus. They are with Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 says, well, what do you think they're doing with Jesus, but interceding for us as well, because they are members of his body? Does that help at all, Tori?
Yeah, it helps a lot. Can you give me the specific scripture that you said in Revelation about the elders?
Yes, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And then also you'll want to look at Hebrews 12, especially verse 8. Go back to 18 and read up to 24 there.
Mm-hmm.
And that should help you.
Okay.
All right, Tori.
Okay.
Thank you
very much.
God bless you. Thank you for that call, Tori. We go now to Kevin in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Kevin, your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah, hi. Hope both of you are doing well. I actually have two questions, so I'll be quick. My first question actually involves, I was having a conversation with a coworker today about how supposedly Jesus didn't die in the 30 to 33 AD region. It was the 5 AD. So I think that I've.
Well, you faded out just a little bit there, Kevin. You're saying that these friends were saying that Jesus died in the year 5 AD, not the year 33 AD.
That's correct.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay.
Yes. There is absolutely no truth to that. In fact, we can pretty much know from the historical record when Jesus was born, roughly about. In fact, Jimmy Akin has a great article about that. If you Google Jimmy Akin, when did King Herod die? And he actually has two separate articles, and then there's one, when was Jesus born? They're actually a part one, part two. Google that. It's fantastic. But we can pretty much know now within a couple of years, even I think Jimmy would argue even less than that, when Jesus was born, due to the fact of when Herod the Great died in relationship to when Jesus was born and such. So he was born, now, if memory serves me, it's roughly about 1 BC, I think, maybe even. It used to be believed he was born in 4 BC, but actually it's more like 2 or 1 BC, which at any rate. But the idea of, I may have gotten those years not exactly right, but to say that Jesus died in 5 AD is absurd because, like I said, we know Jesus would not have died when he was about 6 years old.
Okay, that makes sense. I've done some research since then. It might have possibly been a different calendar that they might have been looking at. But
you had two questions, Kevin.
I was going to say, for my second question, I got into a conversation with a Kirby representative back in January. Not sure why he's named. He was saying that the reason that Jesus' first 30 years in the Bible weren't recorded was because during that time he was trained by yogis. And I don't think that it has any bearing, especially on Luke, obviously.
I just have to clarify this for the listener, Kevin, because you are fading in and out. But you're saying that the missing years of Jesus' life, he was being trained by yogis. And so that would be spiritual teachers probably in India. So your question then is what?
Was Jesus really raised by yogis?
Oh, raised, meaning?
No.
Yes.
Okay, was that the question?
Pretty close. I was just kind of curious where that had even come from. This other person had also brought up that's why he was able to perform his miracle. But obviously, I know that's not true because we do have some documentation of finding Jesus in the temple.
I'm sorry, I got to keep doing this, Kevin.
Yes.
But it's very hard. But you're saying Jesus could perform miracles because he learned from the yogis of India how to perform miracles.
Gotcha.
Kevin, I'm going to just put you on hold and let Tim answer because it's very difficult to hear you. That's the only reason. Hang on there, Kevin. Tim.
Yeah, thanks for the question, Kevin. You know, the fact is, I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 643 says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be understood as anything other than an historical fact, right? Very important that we understand that. The reason why we have in the creed, he died under Pontius Pilate. Why would we put Pontius Pilate in the middle of the creed? It's because that man is historically verifiable. We're talking about historically verifiable events that are attested to, not just by believers, but by unbelievers, by enemies, in fact. They all testify to the veracity of the life of this man, Jesus Christ. And anyone who is a student of history at all must deal with this man, Jesus Christ, who really did live 2,000 years ago. And in fact, the resurrection is an historical fact. Now, when it comes to the documents of sacred scripture, you're talking about documents that, for example, Sir William Ramsay, the great 19th century archaeologist, I think he was Scottish, he was a skeptic. And he set out to study Luke, Acts as historical documents to write a book basically refuting them. And he ended up becoming Christian in the process. And he found, for example, I remember reading a quote years ago where he said that the book of Acts was the most accurate document he had ever encountered from antiquity. I mean, that's what you have when you talk about the scriptures and the person Jesus Christ as a historical person. And the historical evidence is, as related in the Gospels, that Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his house. You know, he just never did. He lived those 18 years. Now, you know, the question was, what about the 30 years? Well, we do see Jesus appear in 12, when he's
at 12
in the temple there in Luke chapter 2, but then 18 years later. once again, he's introduced to the world through the intercession of the Blessed Mother in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast of Cana. But here's the key. Those hidden years are important to understand. St. Luke brings that out for a reason. Because Jesus, we know, redeemed the world, not just on the cross, but his entire life was redemptive. So in those hidden years, he was redeeming the world by what does Luke chapter 2 tell you in verses 51 and 52? It says he submitted to his parents, and thus he grew in age and wisdom and grace before God and men. Through his submission for those 18 years, he was redeeming the world and obeying his mom and dad until it was time for him to be revealed to the world. And those hidden years are important to us as well, because we're going to be judged not just by our public lives, folks, but very importantly, what we do when nobody's listening. Our hidden lives are in many ways more important than our public lives.
I need a record scratch right there. Uh-oh, better pay attention then.
Yeah, but it's a beautiful thing. Check out, in fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 517 to 521, that talks about the importance of Christ's entire life.
We'll be right back. Catholic Answers Live.
Summer is coming, and with it, teens, young adults, and even adult friends and family will find themselves with a lot of free time on their hands. The good news is that Catholic Answers has something to fill up that free time. Two great graphic novels that combine visual excitement and quirky humor with philosophy and theology. The Truth Is Out There and its sequel, The Big Picture, follow two heroes as they travel through time and space, discovering truths about life, God, the Church, and eventually embarking on an exciting adventure along the timeline of salvation history. These books are so appealing, we guarantee if you just leave them sitting around, someone in the household will pick them up and read, and better yet, enjoy and learn from them. The Truth Is Out There and The Big Picture are also great catechetical tools for youth ministry, college classrooms, campus outreach, high school programs, RCIA, and parish family programs, and more. The Truth Is Out There and The Big Picture are available individually or packaged together at a very special price. Get yours today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or visiting a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, don't disrespect the disabled. Our culture is heading down a path of utilitarianism and marginalization of the disabled. If you are disabled in some way, what is your take on how you are being treated? Take Two airs noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific. And after Catholic Answers Live today, Mother Angelica describes the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mother Angelica Live Classics next on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Here it comes.
Tim Staples is our guest. Tim Staples, not only is he Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers and renowned author, but extraordinary air drummer every second hour. In the hour of each show, he becomes an air drummer. 888-318-7884 is our number, and this is an open forum. Any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church? Tim, I said if people typed in questions at Facebook or YouTube or Periscope, I would try to read them, and I haven't done that yet. So, Adam, this is our third Adam today, by the
way. All right.
I don't know if it's the same guy. He just keeps calling in.
Could this be a new theological concept, third Adam?
The third Adam. Oh, yeah. That's theology jokes with Tim Staples. Yes. Adam on Facebook Live asks, when talking with Mormons, how do you help them see that the great apostasy did not take place?
Yeah.
First of all, could you explain the great apostasy as Mormons understand it?
Yeah, the great apostasy is rooted in, well, it's rooted in some prophecies in the Old Testament, like from Amos, which is really easy to dispense with because Amos itself tells you that the apostasy is not total. Apostasy is real. And by the way, in the New Testament, and I would encourage you, by the way, to go to our blog at Catholic Answers. And I wrote a blog post called Mormonism and the Great Apostasy. And I go into detail on this. And my book, Nuts and Bolts, has a chapter in it about this as well, Mormonism and the Great Apostasy. But in the New Testament, the most popular verse that's used is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where St. Paul talks about, he actually uses the Greek word apostia. There will be a great falling away before the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But the problem with total apostasy is, yes, we have apostasy spoken of in Amos and 2 Thessalonians, but never total apostasy. In fact, that's absurd. It's impossible because, let's look at it from a New Testament perspective, Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given me. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do according to all I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you all days, even into the end of the age. St. Paul, no doubt, I would argue, looking back at what Jesus said, if you go to Ephesians 3:21, let's back up to verse 20 for a context. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in every generation, world without end. It's fascinating there. Check out that verse. In Greek, it's pasagenea, in every or each and every generation, world without end. The church is going to be here. What church? Well, he describes it 12 verses later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The church with apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the work of the ministry, right? Till we all come, I'm skipping some verses to verse 14, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So what we see in the New Testament is clearly Jesus is building his church. It will be here till the end of time, all days, and in each generation until the end of the world. In order for there to have been an apostasy where the church disappears for 1,800 years to be rediscovered, reinstituted, I should say, by Joseph Smith, Jesus would have to be a false prophet. And Joseph Smith himself wouldn't agree with that because, you know, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So there is an inherent flaw, inconsistency here. Mormonism, thus, is a false religion.
Thank you, Adam. Thank you, all the Adams, for your various questions today. And thanks to everybody watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. If you are, hang around a little bit after the show. Tim will stay a few extra minutes with us. It's a little more casual when we after the show, but we'll still be taking questions, that kind of thing.
I can try out some new impersonations.
Yeah. And it's some cartoon characters. Maybe you need to branch out into doing some cartoon characters.
Yes.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll go to Carl in Oakland, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Carl, thanks for your call. What's your question for Tim Staples?
Oh yeah, well, I guess it would be more like a theological, where I'd want to kind of a Catholic answers, like for someone who's, well, because even my wife. Mom passed away.
Okay.
My mother-in-law, like a year and a half ago. And it was like super devastating for her, you know.
Yes.
She's getting better. But, I know what I would say as evangelical towards that, but sometimes we have, our disagreements.
So Carl, is your wife Catholic, Carl?
Oh, yeah. Exactly.
Okay, so your wife's Catholic, you're an evangelical, and you want to know Catholic, what Catholics believe about after death to help console her.
Well, no, I know, but I know what you guys believe, but I don't know if, like, purgatory's got her confused, because it has me confused. I mean, I don't really know what's going on with that.
Okay, so your question is...
If I had something to answer her, the question is, what can I tell her that would give her peace, you know? Like, if it has anything to do with purgatory or what I could say, you know?
Sure, okay. Well, purgatory is, first of all, rooted in sacred scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, St. Paul teaches about purgatory, which, of course, was something that was understood even before the time of Jesus Christ. You go back to 2 Maccabees 12:46, and you see purgatory. So what Paul is saying in passing is teaching something that had already been taught for hundreds of years. But what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, no man can lay any other foundation other than what has been laid, Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on this foundation with wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this, Carl, that Paul's talking about building our lives on the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. But then he says, if we build on this foundation with wood, hay, stubble, which represents, we would say, venial sins, things done with improper motives and that sort of thing, versus the silver, gold, and precious stones, which are things done in a pure sense, they will all, Paul says this then, look at verse 12. He says, each man's works will be tested by fire to see what sort of works they are. If any man's works endure, he will receive a reward. Meaning, when they go through the fire, if they endure, you receive a reward. But if any man's works are burned up, he will be saved. He will suffer loss, but he will be saved only as through fire. It's a beautiful depiction there of purgatory, where the imperfections that Christians may have when they die are purified at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the way I would put that to her is to say, hey, this is how much God loves us. You know, we know the Bible is clear. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, for example, God is of purer eyes than to even behold the slightest iniquity. Revelation 21, 27 says no unclean thing can enter into heaven. So we know all imperfections have to be taken away. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We must be purified. If that purification does not happen at the end of this life, and there's no mortal sins on the soul, because if you have a mortal sin, you go to hell for all eternity, then you will be purified in order that you may be absolutely perfect to enter into the presence of God. And so as Catholics, we say God demonstrates his mercy toward us in the revelation of purgatory and his desire that all be saved. And so it's in that very foundation of we see demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the establishment of purgatory that God reaches as far as he can to us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He reaches to us. We can know that God desires all to be saved. And it's in that as a foundation that we can have hope that your wife's mother is either in purgatory or in heaven. And if, in fact, she is in purgatory, she needs our prayers, but she's rejoicing more than you and I ever could because she knows she's saved. You and I can still fall away if we choose to walk away from God, but she's saved. So that is really a firm foundation for hope when it comes to your wife's mother.
Carl?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. I kind of see what's going on there.
Okay.
Well, I'll tell you what, Carl. Hang on, because if you have more questions, we do have apologists who can take your question. But you can also go to Catholic.com and just type in the word purgatory.
Yes.
And a full explanation will be there for you, Carl.
You know, Carl, I have an article on our blog. Oh, my goodness. Is purgatory biblical? And it is the most read of all of our blog posts. We have zillions of them. It is the most read of any blog post we've ever put up. That tells you how many people have this question about purgatory. But check it out. Is Is Purgatory Biblical, or maybe Is Purgatory in the Bible, by Tim Staples. Check out that blog post, because I have a lot more in there, obviously, than we have time to talk about.
And Carl, we can also assure you we'll pray for your wife. It's going through her time of grief. Thank you very much for that call. We have to take a quick break, however. We will do that, and we'll be back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Author Mike Aquilina says, to read the apostasy that wasn't is to live in the 4th century for a vivid moment, knowing the thrills and heroics to which true faith led our ancestors. This is the most enthralling book you will read this year. Order your copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 14:27, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." And then he spoke of the joy of returning to the Father, and that the world must know that he loves the Father, and that he does just as the Father has commanded him. When we look at his broken body on the cross, his love for the Father is there for all to see. His obedience furnishes us with the greatest lesson ever taught. To love as he loves brings a peace that can be found nowhere else. It is by embracing the crosses in our lives that we express our love for him in return for all he has given to us. It is through such sacrificial love for him that we will know his peace, and we will know who we are. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Final segment of Catholic Answers Live. Unless you want to join us afterwards on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, Tim Staples is our guest. Open Forum is our topic. That means really you get to pick the topic. Any question you've got on the life or faith or history of the Catholic Church. We go now to – and we'll probably move quickly through these calls in order to get as many as we can in before the top of the hour. Danny in Boston, listening on the Station of the Cross. Your question for Tim Staples.
Well, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is let's say someone was baptized in the Catholic Church, was confirmed, and received all the sacraments, and later on in life decide to go to another denomination, Protestant denomination, and decide to baptize again.
Yes.
My question is this. Does this is considered a sin or a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? According to Matthew 12:31, it says that, therefore I say unto you, every sin or blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. So that my question,
yes,
if that is,
would that be
a sin or blasphemy? Yeah.
Yeah. The answer. The answer is no. In our tradition, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that the core of what it means is final impenitence. So as long as someone is breathing, they have, as a rule of thumb, not committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven, because you can always be forgiven if you turn to God. Now, there is in our tradition those who have taught and posited the possibility that you can have someone. In fact, they'll use the book of Jude, for example, that talks about those who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, right? They have rejected God and become, you know, the Adolf Hitlers of the world and that sort of thing. I argue that, as the Catechism says, as long as they're breathing, they have the possibility of repentance. Now, could it be that you have people that have just so rejected God that they're in that state where, you know, there's just nothing you can say or do? All right, that's possible. But from our perspective, that God alone knows that. God alone knows the state of anybody's soul. We always hold out hope for anybody who's breathing of the possibility of salvation. So I love the way the Catechism says that Matthew 12, 31 and 32 represent those who, you know, they say the only sin that can't be forgiven is final impenitence. So someone who leaves the church, goes out and gets baptized into another community, all they're getting is wet, as you know. That's not a valid baptism. They are already baptized. We need to evangelize them and bring them back to the fullness of faith that we alone possess as Catholics. Objectively speaking, what they're doing is grave sin. Objectively, now, we can't judge their souls because, you know, I always say to folks that you don't know. I mean, they may have been presented with the Catholic faith in a distorted way to where the Catholic faith that they're rejecting isn't Catholicism at all. And let me tell you, brother, I have met hundreds, if not thousands of people over the years that have left the Catholic faith. And when you talk to them and you come to discover what they thought the Catholic Church taught, I would have left it too. You know, I mean, oh my goodness, you say, who in the world taught you that? Right? I mean, anyway, I could go on and on about that. But the bottom line is, my friend, we don't judge the soul of anyone. Every person that's walking is a candidate for repentance. And that's the way we need to treat it. So don't fall into that trap, my brother, of saying, hey, that person left the Catholic Church and they got baptized in a Baptist church, so they are going to hell. No, that would be a grave sin on our part because we do not, as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 6, St. Paul says, judge not until such time when the Lord comes. Then the hidden motives of the hearts will be manifest, and then each man shall have his reward from God. Paul says, I can't even judge my own self. You know, much less can we judge anyone else.
Danny, okay?
Okay. Thank you. Thanks for your answer.
All right, Danny.
Thank
God
bless your call, Danny. We go now to Jim in Lebanon, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Jim, your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Yes.
My question is, you know, a lot of times one of the things we hear against the Catholic Church is that we have images of Jesus, images of saints and things like that. And I understand the rationale, the justification of that. Jesus came in human form, therefore having images of him is akin to having images of our loved ones.
Correct.
The question I have, though, comes down to what about where we have images of God? Say, for instance, the Sistine Chapel or in our church where you have stained glass windows with depictions of the Trinity where you have God the Father.
Yes.
Does the same rationale apply there, or is there something else on that?
Yeah, I would argue there's two points that I would make there. And by the way, thanks for your question. It's a very good one and a very important one. I would argue two things. Number one, You rightly point out that Jesus, because of the fact that Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16, I think it's verses 15 and 16, God tells us why he did not allow the Israelites to have an image. He says, because I did not take a form when I took you out of Egypt and such, therefore you don't make any image of me. But it's interesting now, hundreds and hundreds of years later, in Daniel chapter 7, you do have an image of the Father, right? If you go to Daniel 7, he's portrayed as the Ancient of Days with the long white hair. In fact, this is why you get the depictions of God the Father with the long white hair and beard and such. It actually comes from Daniel. Now, this is many, many centuries later. Even in the Old Covenant, you have what can be called a development in the understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16. I find that to be fascinating. But in, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Christ is the icon, actually the Greek word is ikon, which the word icon, the icon of the Father, right? Philippians chapter 2 talks about Christ, though he was in the form of God, thought his equality with God, not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of man. So there you have Jesus taking on himself the form of man, and he becomes the icon of the Father. If you see me, he says, you've seen my Father. Not you know, in John chapter 14, not that he is the Father. That's a heresy known as Sabellianism. But he is the icon of the Father. Hence, we have a way of knowing what the Father looks like. Just look to Jesus, and you know what the Father looks like, right? He's the icon of the Father. So we believe that Christ, along with Daniel 7, where we even get a little, you know, in Revelation, an image of the Father, we have the image of the Father through Jesus Christ as that loving Father that we can depict, as we do in our iconography as well as our statuary in both East and West. Does that make sense?
Oh, hang on, Jim. Push the wrong button.
I hadn't caught on to before.
What's that now?
I said there's a couple things I hadn't caught on to before, so I do appreciate that. That explains a lot, because I've sat here and I've heard the arguments over and over again about, you know, having images of Jesus. I understand
yes.
that, but I've never understood the other, because that was never fully explained in that respect. So I do appreciate it.
All right. God All right. bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thanks, Jim. Scott in Irving, Texas, you're up next, listening on 910 AM Guadalupe Radio. Scott, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim. Several weeks ago, I heard you give a talk. Hi, I heard you give a talk in Plano, and it was a good talk about convincing us to evangelize. Since I heard that talk, I thought I'd go to the 7-Eleven and tell the first person I met how much I love the Lord. So my question is, do you agree with what I just said about going to 7-Eleven to evangelize, or if you don't, what would you recommend? And I know you've had a hand in converting your own family. I'd like to hear something about that, too.
Sure. Right. Oh, there is no place that is off limits to evangelization. You know, I believe we, all of us, have an obligation. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 900 says, by virtue of the fact that we have received the baptism, the sacraments of initiation, we have both a duty, that is an obligation, as well as a right. It's fascinating language there in the Catechism, right? In fact, that's in canon law also. But we have a duty as well as a right. What do you mean, a right? Well, it's inherent in the sacraments that we've received that we have a right to evangelize, because that's who we are. Nobody can tell you, no bishop, no priest, oh no, don't evangelize. Sorry. You get that from God. It's part of the dignity of who you are as a Catholic. We evangelize. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be jerks about it, right? Evangelize everybody all the time. And you know, Jesus never said, blessed are the jerks, Si. Never once did he say that, right? But it's about who we are when you live and breathe Jesus Christ. It's what you talk about. It's what you do. And like Jesus, you love people. And so you reach out to them. It doesn't mean you have to talk about Jesus all the time. Like Jesus, when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, he talked about her life. He said, hey, give me a drink of water, and then starts talking to her about her life, and then elevates the conversation. And that's the way I think we should evangelize. Be about who we are, and it just happens. And I will tell you, in my family, that's the way it happened. And my whole family, mother, father, my father has since passed away. But my mother, father, three brothers, all of them are Catholic now. And it happened very differently with each one, because they were different people. Ted and Terry, it was theology, bam. Brother Mike didn't want to hear it. My dad would walk away. My mother, it was the miracles of Lourdes and Fatima and the incorruptibles and Eucharistic miracles that brought her. I mean, they were all so different. But I think the key, the common denominator, is that you and I have to be first transformed in our own lives. And when that happens, man, we just can't help it. Yes, it is a duty. It's also a right, because it's who we are. But never forget, it is a duty as well. It's not an option. We've received much from God. We must give.
Scott, I'm just curious, what was the response you got at that 7-Eleven?
No, I said I was thinking of doing that. I never did.
And oh, I got you.
Is that a good idea or a bad idea?
Absolutely. I think it's a good idea, you know, but you know, pray for wisdom. I say that a lot on this broadcast, Si.
Yeah.
But we can never pray that enough. You know, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives willingly and upbraideth not. In other words, he'll never say no. He's never going to get mad at you. Stop praying for wisdom. No, he will give it to you. So pray for wisdom, because there is a time to speak and a time to be silent, right?
Why We're Catholic, I just want to mention this before we go again, because it's on sale. Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love from Trent Horn. You can go to Catholic.com. You can get 20 copies of it for $60. That's just $3 each, because this book is made to be given away. Or you can get your own copy of it for $10. Just go to Catholic.com at the shop spot, or dial 888-291-8000. Tim Staples, thank you very much for a great couple hours.
This was too much fun, my friend.
It was indeed. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.